Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I actually wound up preaching this last Sunday. I was going to do this last Sunday, but then I let you for Mother's Day wait on your wife hand and foot, right? Okay. John chapter 14, one of the skills that you have to have is being able to locate revelation, and so I occasionally do a lesson on where sermons come from and how to find revelation in a text, and so it helps you to understand where it comes from. I had just somewhere at the back of my mind the the scripture in First John 2:1 or something, when it says that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so just that idea that Jesus is the advocate. And I came across in John 14, this phrase, another advocate. And so I didn't have any great revelation, but I had a sermon workshop that I had to do in San Luis yesterday. And so in preparation for that, I just pulled out this scripture and began pulling it apart. And so we're going to go through just this process. So the lesson's on locating revelation. It's going to be on based on John 14, 16 through 18 primarily, and then we'll include verse 26. Okay. Let me get that. Eric McCarty's going to read that. John 14, 16 through 18.
And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you.
And then verse 26.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you.
Okay, so locating revelation. There's two main sections we're going to look at. And one of the things I want you to notice is that I have done numbers of lessons on building sermons, finding revelation, locating revelation, all kinds of different things. And you'll notice that none of them are exactly the same, because the Bible is a deep book. It's not a cookie cutter. Not every passage looks exactly like the other one. And so each time there will be similarities, things that you can do in no matter what the passage, and then sometimes they're a little bit different, and that depends on what is there. So just keep that at the back of your mind. So, two sections. The first main section is finding the theme. So, step one, there's four steps in this that we're going to look at in the first section. And that is, if you're going to locate revelation, you have to find the theme of the text. And somebody remember, what is a theme? What is a theme?
The overall idea.
Okay, it is the main idea that runs throughout the text. In other words, the text is made up of numbers of sentences. I didn't count them, but you know, let's assume that it's 5, 6, 7, 8 sentences. But there will be one idea that draws this together. The Bible's not written in paragraphs. It's written, if it was written in paragraphs, it'd be easy to identify in that way. It's written in verses. But we are looking, what is the main idea? In other words, what is the text about? That is what we are choosing. And in this case, this is a little different. Sometimes, you remember, we said there are multiple themes that you could choose. In this case, I think there basically is one main theme. And so we have to identify that. So in finding a theme, and this is true for most texts, how do you find the theme? Where would be the starting point? What are you looking for?
Repeated words.
Okay, so repeated words. That would be always a a place you can start. And most texts will have in some way this thought. And so you may know what are the repeated words that you'll find here. And don't give me and, but, or the. A. I don't want to know about that. So,
Comforter
is repeated, okay? And so you would write that down, comforter. And so the key is I start with a scratch piece of paper, and I don't know where it's going to go or what it's going to come, what's going to come of it, but I'm simply looking for words. So comforter, that's, of course, if it's King James. If you're not in King James, what's the word it's using instead?
Helper.
Helper. In most of them, it's helper, which is repeated. New King James is where I was looking, so it was helper. And that's found in verse 16 and in verse 26. What's another word that is repeated? Spirit is repeated, and that's found in 17 and 26. And so you can, in looking at that, you can see that this passage is about what? If you read the scriptures for yourself, what is this passage about?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay, it's about the Holy Spirit. So he's giving teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that he is giving not a complete understanding of the Holy Spirit, because we're not going to preach a complete understanding of the Holy Spirit. For instance, you read Genesis 1, the Bible says that the Spirit was, I can't remember the word in the King James, but brooding over the, or hovering over the face of the water. So, the Holy Spirit's involved in creation. We're not really concerned about that, right? That's bigger than is in the text. We're going to concern ourselves. We're not concerned with the gifts of the Spirit and all manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit, because that's not what this text is about. So, if you are looking at this, you are seeing that Jesus is teaching them some practical benefits. What difference is the Holy Spirit going to make in their lives? So what will the Holy Spirit do? So we now have a theme, and it's going to be about the Holy Spirit. As I said, in some other texts, you may find that there are more than one themes going on. In this case, basically, it is the Holy Spirit. Everything is about the Holy Spirit, is essentially is what he's teaching here. Okay, step two is you find the different statements that relate to the theme or the main idea. In other words, if the text is about the Holy Spirit, what does the text say about the Holy Spirit in different ways? And you would go verse by verse, sentence by sentence, phrase by phrase, and write down. So, what do we see in verse 16? What is the Holy Spirit called? In the King James, he's called what?
Comforter.
I write that down. In the New King James is different, and that is what?
Helper.
So I write down. He is a comforter or slash helper. Those are both the same. Verse 16, what else does he say about the Holy Spirit? That's his name, which will tell us his work. What else? He'll do what?
He'll abide.
How long?
Forever.
Forever. Verse 16, I write that down. May abide with you forever. Verse 17, what is he called?
Spirit of truth.
I write that down. Verse 17, what is the Spirit of truth going to do? Dwell in you and be in you. Verse 26, what is he going
to
do?
Bring to remembrance.
That's the second thing. What's the first thing? He'll teach you all things. And secondly, he will
bring
to remembrance. Okay. So, I'm simply writing down the different statements, because the Scripture is going to tell us what is it about. If I'm preaching topically, that means then I got to go and find everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. But that's not how we preach. We find, what does this text say about the Holy Spirit? Right? And so we come up with essentially 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 statements if we put dwell with and be in you and together, or 7 statements. All right, so it's limited. It's always helpful. A theme tells us what to look for. Now we knew what to look for, and it tells us what to leave out if there are our other things, so it is limited. Step three has to do with word studies. And in most sermons, at some point you will do a word study. Anybody understand what the logic? Why would you do a word study? The Bible was not written in English. So it was written, Old Testament was written in what?
Hebrew.
New Testament in what?
Greek.
So why do we care? I'm not Hebrew or Greek, so why do I care? Why?
They think differently, and their word pictures are different, and they don't translate to English as well sometimes with the Bible is written. So when you do word studies, it opens up their thinking and how it was originally meant, and it can enlighten the passage of Scripture.
Yeah, yeah. You discover that English is in some ways a limited language. So they may have one word that we can't, this is one of the difficulties of translation. Often you can't get, I say to someone, one word, and they can't get that in one word. It's like, Pastor, that doesn't translate in one word. It's different. Like let's say recently I preached there. So in Spanish, breakthrough. They don't have a word that is exactly, to us, we understand, to get a breakthrough, right? You break through. That's it. There is no exact word in Spanish. So they typically will say what? Alan, what would they say for a breakthrough? I don't know. Okay, so, but it's not exact. That's the point I'm making, is that in languages, you don't say one word in Greek is one word in English. So, you are wise to go back to the original language. Then you may get, there are cultural understandings that may be a little different. So, in this case, you get, not every scripture that you will study needs word study. Some of them are plain. They mean what they mean, and it translates across well. But in this case, there's an indicator as you begin to look at this, and that indicator tells you you probably should do a word study. And that is, sometimes when I'm studying, if you have software, this is very easy to do because I can have, I have 6, 7, 8 Bibles that by tabs I can go. And what I discover is, none of them say the same, right? So King James, one of the things I see is that King James is comforter. New King James, helper. NIV, counselor. Advocate, one who will stand by you. Friend, intercessor, strengthener, standby. So I discover very quickly that there's 9 different words everybody puts it. Now, that doesn't mean that they're disagreeing. That doesn't mean that the guy in New King James says, don't be stupid, he's not a comforter. That's not it. What that's telling me is that the original word was broad. It was a deep word. And these guys are bringing out different aspects of that. So that alerts me, as a student of the Bible, I should look at that word comforter, make sure that I understand it. So I do word studies. If I do word studies, I see that they have different shades of meaning. Strong's is your standard where you always start. Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible. And I see that in the Greek it is parakletos, from 2 words. Para means alongside. We still use that in English. We have a para church ministry. That means alongside the church. Paramilitary, someone that is alongside. Kletos is to call. So the word strictly means to call alongside. That's what the word means, but it actually was, he says, an intercessor, an advocate, or a comforter. And so what is an advocate in English typically is what?
A lawyer.
A lawyer is most commonly how it's used. Vincent says this word was used for a legal assistant, a pleader, an advocate, one who pleads another's case. Thayer's, in the widest sense, it was a helper. Socorro, which is someone who helps, an aider, an assistant, an intercessor, a defender, or an advocate. So you're getting the idea these are legal terms. Complete Word Dictionary says to comfort, encourage, exhort. It's talking about aid or help of any kind. In the Greek writers, they use this word as a legal advisor, a pleader, a proxy, one who stands in your place, an advocate, one who comes forward on behalf of and represents the other. So you see, in English, if you read, and I'll send you the comforter, why? Because you're feeling sad, right? That's how we would think of it. Oh yeah, he's going to comfort you, pat you on the back. But that's not at all actually what it means. It is actually speaking of a lawyer. That's really what it was referring to. Someone, you call them, help me in this, and a lawyer would be a very good way to think of that, or an advocate. Okay, step four is that you see that we have more than three ideas. And so, we have five or six main ideas, and so you're not going to preach a 5 or 6 point sermon, right? Hopefully not. Or you're going to be there for a long time. So you have to look and see which statements should go together. And some of these are complementary. So what would be some ideas that would go together in some statements? Remember we said, helper, abide with you together, spirit of truth, dwells in you and be with you, teach you all things, bring to remembrance. So of those, which should go together?
Abide with you and dwells.
Okay, abide and dwell, so those will go together, yes. What else? Logically go together.
Helper and teacher, maybe?
No.
Teaches you and calls to remembrance.
Okay, teach and call to remembrance, those should probably go together. Right, so you're grouping them, that's the idea. And with the eventual aim, you're hoping to get down to three. All right, so let's talk a second main section now is developing our thoughts. Very important now. So all we've done is we've found a theme. We've written down the statements that explain the theme. We looked at some key words and got their deeper meaning. So we're on the road to getting understanding now. A very important issue now is to think in terms of context. Context means what?
What comes before
and after. In other words, what was going on? Why did they say that at the time? That is a crucial understanding. Why were they saying that? So, in the context, what was the timing? When did Jesus make this statement about the Comforter? It was what? Yeah, but specifically when?
Before the crucifixion.
How much before?
Like the night before.
It was the night before. This is actually what just happened.
Passover.
Yeah, he just had what we call the Last Supper. All right, so he just had the Last Supper, in which he's clearly explaining, I am going to die. In a few hours, he is going to be arrested. So he only has a few hours left. Some of you, even in your Bibles, it will, at the heading, right after the Last Supper, it will call this the Last Discourse. And this is chapters 14 through 17. He packed in a whole bunch of teaching, but it's right before. And the whole idea is, before he went away. So, Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm not going to be here anymore. So you got to think, you have to think, imagine I'm a disciple, and Jesus says, guys, I want you to understand, I'm not going to be around anymore. So, what would that do to you, if Jesus, how would that make you feel?
Depressed.
Why?
How are we going to do this without him?
Okay. So what did Jesus do before this point? All right. If Jesus was there, why was it good news?
Because he healed people.
He healed?
If he needed him, he was right there.
Yeah. He was personally present. Yeah.
He taught.
Yeah. He gave instruction. Helped him understand. What else?
He was the man.
Sorry?
He was the man.
The man. You the man. Yes, it was everything. If they needed help, you know, we got no food, Jesus provides food. If we got no money, Jesus provides money. Protection, the storm, we're going to die. Right? It's everything. It's God with you at all times. Imagine what kind of confidence that would give you. Right? I don't know if you ever remember, I was always a real, real little guy, and so I chose big friends. I had this friend that he was one of those that he grew like he was shaving at, you know, age 7. I don't know. I chose big friends. It gave me confidence at school. So I had a big mouth. So if you got a big mouth, you need a big friend. If you got a little body, you know. But imagine you got Jesus with you. You got God. Everywhere I go, I got God with me. You know? Someone has to, they'll make me call Jesus. So this would give you a tremendous amount of confidence. And so now, here it is, Last Supper. There, man, we're gonna eat together tonight. And Jesus says, I'm going away. So you got to. That's the context. You have to have to understand what is going on. And so Jesus is going to explain. The answer is the Holy Spirit. And so all those things that we wrote down, he is actually answering their fears. Right? Goes on, let not your heart be troubled. Because he's going to answer, why is the Holy Spirit good news? What is he going to do? This was not theological. Guys, there's this third person of the Trinity. His name is the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. No. It's what is the Holy Spirit going to do for you? So if you're thinking about that, then those statements we wrote down are actually the practical things that the Holy Spirit is going to do for them. So I find that there are, in my mind, three main sections that he is addressing. Number one, he is addressing their lack of power or their need for power. Who's going to heal, deliver, provide, protect? Those are things, that's supernatural power. God used to do that. God in the flesh was always here. Jesus, we got a problem. No problem. Jesus is the answer. So, the Holy Spirit here then, now I look at the statements, and of these statements, what is it that the Holy Spirit is called that explains the issue of power? What's the phrase that is used that's going to address the power issue? I'm going to send you the what? What's he called?
The advocate. I mean the helper.
Helper. I'm sending you a helper. That's what the comforter is. Helper. If I do a word study, I find that the word another there means, and that's where I preached on this last Sunday night, is in allos, heteros. Heteros means different. One, the Bible is one thing, the paper is another. That's different. Hand is allos, and hand is another hand. They're the same. Right? So, in other words, that the Holy Spirit is going to be like having Jesus. This has to do with power. That is the practical benefit. It has to do with power. That's why in verse 18, I will not leave you alone or orphaned. You're not on your own. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So, section one, no matter what I call it, in this case, I wound up calling it an empowering presence. But section one has to do with, what is the Holy Spirit going to do for you? He's going to bring you power. Number two is, remember, they're only hours away from Jesus' crucifixion. Now, Jesus knows the disciples. So, I'm thinking in my mind, what's going on? Why would Jesus say this? And remember what I said initially in my mind was that 1 John calls Jesus our advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Now he calls the Holy Spirit another advocate. So Jesus is going to go away. What did Jesus know that the disciples were about to do in a few hours? They're going to forsake, betray, deny, desert, all those words, yes, all of the above. So they're going to fail. He knows that. So, now he says, but I'm going to send you another advocate, another comforter. And so, I have this written down that Jesus was the first advocate What did the first advocate do? Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the one who speaks to the Father about our sin. He presents the fact of He has paid for. But He calls the Holy Spirit another advocate. And if I look here in verse 26, who is the Holy Spirit going to speak to? He's going to speak to us. He will teach who? You. Right? He will bring to remember. That's to you. So in other words, I don't need to speak to the Father. That's what Jesus does. The blood of Jesus speaks that our sin is paid. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and He's going to speak to us about what? About Jesus. Right? That's what the Holy Spirit always aims to, and that's the work of Jesus Christ. So, the second major section then is the problem of guilt. That's really what it's talking about. The first is an empowering presence. The second is a comforting presence, which is talking about the problem of guilt and that has been paid for. The third thing, remember what's going on. Jesus is leaving them. They have no idea what's about to happen to them in life. Think about all the things that can happen. He knows, he knows, and they don't, that in a few weeks or months, some of them are going to be arrested. Some are going to be, you're going to jail. Some of you are going to foreign countries. Some of you are going to be persecuted. Right? Whereas He knows all these things that they don't know. You have no clue. I think about this after pastoring for many years, when we have these bright, shiny, happy faces when we launch them out and they're all smiling and grinning and saying, great, I can't wait. But I think as a pastor, it's like, you have no clue what's coming. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be wonderful. But you also have no clue what's coming. There's going to be big demons, big problems, things that you... And often I get called as a pastor, I didn't know it was going to be like this. That's right. And so, facing all, so verse 27, let not your heart be troubled, my peace I leave with you. The answer is that He is going to guide them. He will teach you all things, bring to remembrance. Part of that is to deal with the issue of guilt, but part of that is everything you need. Let not your heart be troubled. What happens if we run out of money and... Let not your heart be troubled, because He's going to teach you. What happens if, you know, I've never been married before? What if I don't know how to be a good husband or a good, you know, I've never had kids before? He's going to teach you all things. I'm going to go out and pastor. I've never pastored before. And what if I don't? He's going to teach you all things. Right? That's why I give a lot of instruction on things, but it's not possible for me to give you every possible situation you could ever face in there. And then there's always new ones. Jonathan Heimberg told me last on Wednesday night they had a transvestite saved. So, Pastor Mitchell never gave me a lesson on what to do when transvestites get saved. I don't know. Where's the manual? Is that under T for transvestite or is that under D for dress? I don't know, man. So, He'll teach you all things. So the third main section is guidance, a guiding presence. So now I have our 5, 6, 7 different thoughts. They actually come in logical sections, all of which are, our theme is the Holy Spirit, and in a more fuller form, what is the Holy Spirit going to do? If you have the Holy Spirit, He's going to empower, He's going to deal with your guilt, He's going to guide you. Okay? So that is then, from those then I built my case, and then I began to develop, and that's what I actually wound up preaching last Sunday night, was I developed that further. I went and find other scriptures, I build a case. I think, if I remember right, in each of the 3 points I started with, kind of what would be the problem that He's addressing, right? The problem is these people are going to have no power now, and the Holy Spirit is going to give you power. They're going to have guilt, and the Holy Spirit's going to deal with your guilt and help you. And they're going to lack wisdom or not know what to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to give guidance. Okay? And so that's kind of how I build, and that's what I preached last Sunday night. Now, this is just an aside. I had yesterday in San Luis, a guy asked me, when I'm teaching about textual sermons, it's often some guys in their heads, their entire focus is in preaching. You just simply find problems in the church and you preach on problems. Right? So I look, has Robert been gossiping? Okay, I'm preaching on gossip, man. Tonight I'm preaching on God. What is it? Devin been fighting? All right, I'm preaching on conflict, right? And that's how they're total. And so often when you're talking about getting guys in text, they're like, but what if there's a problem and so I often that's a bad way to preach, just preaching a problem. But again, I chose this. This was out of need. At the back of my mind, I have a sermon seminar coming up, plus I need to preach something Sunday night. I had one phrase. I went there. This is exactly what I did, pulled it up and developed it. What fascinates me is how smart God is. Is we have two young girls. Jeannie Bowman had met, actually several years ago, met a girl in the park and offered, the girl actually said, I'll give you $20 if you come to the concert. And gave him money here, this for gas, and come to the, and didn't for years, been calling, texting, et cetera, et cetera. So in the meantime, then she's had a baby, broken up, and so then she met Jasmine Baker, and Jasmine been talking, inviting, and told her mother and stepfather that she was thinking of going to the Potter's House, and they were telling her terrible things. Potter's House, evil, and especially they were anti-Holy Spirit. They believe in speaking in tongues, that's evil, blah, blah, blah. So, years later, last Sunday night, they finally came to church. I think they had come to the concert before, right?
Yeah.
Had they come to the concert one time? Yeah.
They
came Saturday. So they come Sunday night, and what do I preach on? The Holy Spirit. Exactly what, and they got it. And so they said, we don't even get why. Why would mom and dad be upset about that? We understand it now. We get it. Right? That doesn't come because I go, okay, you got any problems? Is there any problems you're dealing with? All right, I'm going to preach on that. You discover God is much smarter than I am. So if you faithfully dig in the Word of God, it meets needs exactly on time.
Yeah.
Every human need winds up being met. So anyway, that's just an aside. That's not what the lesson is about, but things like that fascinate me because they show how smart God is. Okay, now in the process, I already preached the sermons. There's no point in me going through and developing it further from this. But questions on this process. With slight variations, most texts you will need to do some versions of this. Find the theme, look at the statements, do word studies if necessary, build your, think about context. Why does this need to be said? What problem is he addressing? You're asking yourself questions, and then you come to the point of revelation. Okay, any questions on this? You all have all revelation located.
Have you ever had it where you got inspired from a text and you started working through it? And then there was another scripture that either made the idea more clear or was easier to teach from and switched like halfway through? Or?
Not if I'm originally drawn to a text. If I have an idea that I need to preach on, right? So there are ideas that I need to preach, every 3 months on money, right? So forgiveness is a regular issue. There are prayer. There are things I have at the back of my mind I need to preach regularly. So I'm thinking, we're at the 2-month mark. Probably in 3-4 weeks I should preach on money. So then I say, I could preach on that scripture from money. But you know what? This is a better one. That, yes, I have. But never would I'm looking at John 14. Wow, this is about the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Acts 2 is a much better scripture on the Holy Spirit. Because that's not why I was not drawn to this topically. I was drawn to this text. So I am wanting to understand this text. But if it's simply an idea or a topic that I need to preach on, sure. I could preach that one, but I'll preach this one. Yes.
So is this something that over time you had seen it repeatedly in your daily Bible reading and it just, you know, kind of came up or you thought about it, or was it in your Bible reading again that you just found the text and it popped out to you again and you began to develop it?
Well, you know, this idea of bring to remembrance, that's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need to read books. That's why you need to read a study, is because there are little phrases that are stuck in the back of my head I don't know are there. Right? So if I think about this logically, God knew that those two girls were going to come who are wrestling with the issue of the Holy Spirit. That's probably in truth why the idea came. Advocate. Hey, look at that. There's another advocate. I wonder why he's called another advocate. So probably it was the Holy Spirit prompting me, exactly as the scripture said. He'll teach you all things. So that's probably why it happened in the first place. But the issue is that, you know, your Bible reading, book reading, all different kinds of things are filed away. And in this, it was just coming across looking at that. And so I was drawn to that phrase.
When it comes to Bible reading, I'm like coming out of the end of Exodus and into Leviticus. And I'm in a section that's largely the finer details of how the tabernacle was built, and then genealogies and whatnot.
Uh-huh.
So I don't suppose I'm going to pull a lot of sermons out of genealogies and find details like that, but is there a way to get more out of scriptures like that as you read, find more ideas and more themes?
Well, one of the things is that if you have a good study Bible, like the, what's the study Bible that I recommend? Life Application. Life Application is good because it often applies difficult scriptures to what does that have to do with me. Mm-hmm. So it's actually a good lesson. Reading things like that are a good lesson to think bigger. What does that have to do with me? I don't need to know how to cut up a pigeon. So what does that got to do with me? So, right. So you'll discover in the genealogies. What I do is I look for the phrases that are buried in the genealogies. Like the famous one is 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. In a long, boring list of genealogy is, but Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. So I'm looking for the phrases. I actually did a study one time just going through Leviticus. I don't know if it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy, but just it was the long list of genealogies, and I did nothing but look for the phrases that are tucked away in there, in the middle of there, because a lot of it is just he begat and he was the son of, and he begat and son of, and then but then it'll throw in, mm-hmm. and he set up the gates of Jericho in his lifetime. Like, oh, right. So they're writing those things down. So that's actually good discipline. The other thing I recommend is that in some ways it can be helpful to read the Bible in multiple locations. So reading in two locations is actually something helpful. If you read some in the Old and some in the New, for instance, then in your entire Bible reading, if that day is nothing but genealogy, you may see something a little more than genealogies. Right.
That helps you not to get bored with what, if you're just going all through like Leviticus, instead of going back and forth, it helps you to stay fresh. Is that why you do that?
Yeah. I do kind of multiples. I do, you know, you've heard me say before, I do more multiples than that. I actually read law history, so Genesis. If I'm starting from scratch, as soon as I finish reading the Bible, I start, and I have some little place markers. Genesis, because that's going to take me through the first five books of the Bible, and I'm going to get some law in there, including once I get through Genesis into Exodus, after Exodus 12 than you get primarily into Exodus 12 through Deuteronomy is primarily just scriptures about law. Mm-hmm. I start at Joshua because that's the start of history. Psalms, which is the start of wisdom, and actually start at Malachi and work backwards because that's prophets. That's four different places. And then I start Gospels and Revelations. And I'm not hung up on, it's like, oh my God, I only read in three sections today. But that's, if I have time, I would read a chapter or two out of each section. So that's a very broad, in one day, I'm getting a broad amount. I'm getting law, history, wisdom, prophets, gospels, and epistles. Right? That's six different sections. If I have time. If I don't, I'm not sweating it, but. So yes, that's why I do it. So then, therefore, if in my law section is a particularly tedious to in the natural, then I'm getting other things as well.
When you're writing out a sermon, if you have a text that's rather lengthy, but your theme still goes through the whole thing, how do you...
Skip.
Skip throughout it?
Skip, or? Yeah. Choose out the relevant verses. So, in this case, you'll notice I skip from verse 18 to verse 26 because there's numbers of statements in there that I don't want to get bogged down by. So I just skip them. Yeah. So it's not, I'm not ignoring, but I'm just choosing out what's best for the theme.
And the theme kind of dictates which ones.
Sure. And I think it's definitely a mistake to read too long a passage is a mistake. So, somebody else. Any other questions? So if you took notes on the sermon last week, it'd be interesting now to go back and compare them with where we began and see how we wound up with that. So, yep. Okay. You got more questions? You understand all things because the Holy Spirit has taught you all things. And you never need to ask a question again, right?